and it comes under the subject of peace and hope. You see, starting at verse 6, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thank you so much. Well, Dr. James Boyce, he preached in Romans 244 sermons. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 11 years without stopping, every Friday night. When I go back to Brazil, I spread those messages. And I love Romans. It's my book of my life. And here I preached 3 sermons in Romans 1. I jumped to Romans 5. Last time I preached Romans 5 about justification, and 1 to 5, and today my last sermon in Romans. When you come again, I will preach a psalm or something else different. Yeah? Good. Today, by God's grace, I would like to share with you these wonderful words about God's amazing love. God's wonderful love. So, right. At the Soldiers' Cemetery in Nashville, Tennessee, a stranger was seen at a grave. When asked if some relative was buried there, he replied, "No, no." But when the American Civil War broke out, I got drafted. I had a wife and 7 children to support, and though I could have hired a substitute to my place, I had no money to do that, so I had to go. After I was ready to start, a young man came to me. He said, "You have a large family which your wife cannot take care of. I will go for you." He didn't go in my place, but he was wounded and he took to Nashville, where he died. Ever since, I have wished to come and see his grave, so I saved up all my spare money I could. And they came and they found my friend's grave. He then took the headboard, fixed it into the ground at the head of the grave. It bore the soldier's name and underneath were the words. Wonderful words. He died for me. He died for me. This is a parable of what the Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ had done for us. He took our place. He was our substitute. He died for me and for you. Believe this. He died in our place. In our place. And he died for all who believe. You may know how he died. Promptly, he went to the cross. Quickly, he suffered a most cruel death. Readily, he bled and died. Paul starts in verse 6, as read, by telling us that Christ's death came at the just right time. Just right time. Now, I considered this, I wondered what this meant. My initial thought was that the Lord Jesus Christ's death came at the right time in history. I know that. This means that Jesus Christ didn't show up early or late, but that everything happened at the exactly the right time in history. Okay? It's true, certainly. The Lord Jesus Christ's life was at just the right time and right political climate, so that every prophecy that had been written about him in Old Testament was fulfilled. We know already this, we believe this. Certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ's death came at exactly the right time in history, but I don't think that is what Paul is saying here. The reason is that he clarifies his statement immediately before he makes it. He says in verse 6, you can read your Bible as well. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for ungodly. Paul is saying that Christ's death came at the just right time. For when we still without strength, in due time, Christ died for me, for ungodly, powerless, nothing good in me. Paul said that the due time, when was the time during which we were enemies of God, powerless. He died for me, for you. Paul wants you to understand that there was nothing, absolutely nothing, you could do to save yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't. He, because of anything you did. Believe this. But he died when you and me, we were still without strength. Nothing. So my first point is God's amazing love. Amazing love. In verse 7, Paul begins to make a contrast. Look, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possible dare to die. Isn't it? If you ever question whether God loves, you shouldn't question it after understanding this. God loved us. Remember John 3:16, eh? God loved us when we were helpless, ungodly enemies. How great was his love? How great was his love? How many people do you know who would literally die for some righteous person? Not too many, isn't it? Not too many. It is really rare for someone to do that. Even for a good person, for a righteous man, to give your life is very rare. Though, perhaps, Paul say, for the good man, someone would even dare to die. There are so many people, of course, they are so noble, they would literally give their life for someone good, isn't it? Now that's rare, but it is possible. The vast magnanimous reality of this is really stunning. What condescending love, what pardoning grace, what astonished truth. I mean, people won't even die for good person, let alone give up their life for a wicked one. Who would do that? For ungodly, wicked, powerless? Who? For criminal? For me? Just God. When we were undesirable, hostile haters, of God. Maybe this one happened to you. The Christ hostile, rejecters of the truth, proud with our self wild. And the best that could be said about us is that our righteousness was just like filthy rags, isn't it? And if this is you and me, then listen to this. If God loves us enough to save us, when you were ungodly, wicked sinners, will He not love us enough to bring us to glory now that we are His sons? Yes. Amazing love. That's Paul's point here. That's how he argues. That's how he unfolds this argument. Paul didn't give up. People don't give up their lives just for just anyone. Very rarely do you see anyone to die for anyone else. Do you know that? Have you seen? Maybe for a good person, yes. Most of the time, though, if you do see someone die for another person, it is because they are a great person and they deserve to live more. I think a good example of this is the protection by giving the police to royal family, isn't it? One of the jobs that these people are charged with protecting the king. For sure, if the king was walking on the street and someone take a gun and shoot him, these people, I think, jump in front of him because they believe he deserved to live. Isn't it? But my point is, ain't about me, ain't about you. Who you dare to die? In Christ, I love Alan, Frederick, Rain, Paul, everyone here, Brian, Graham. Do you love me? You die for me? I don't think so. Now that we understand this, we can see the point that Paul was trying to make. Look, but God, only God, amazing love, demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for me and for you. Amazing love. Paul contrasts the way people think with the God's which the God thinks. We are willing to die for someone unless they deserve it. But Christ died for us when you were still nothing. Ungodly, sinners, powerless. How great thou art, yeah? Second point, Christ's amazing rescue. God's amazing love, Christ's amazing rescue. Now that Paul has made his point, he seeks to explain in verse 9. Since we are now being justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Paul said that we are justified by Christ's blood. What does justified mean? I explained this in the last time. I spoke about justification. Justified means that justice, God's justice, has been served. It means that we are all right, all square before God. We are right in peace, friends, good friendship, good relationship with God. We became children of God. God has declared we are righteous. Think of a courtroom. If you are guilty of crime, the court will exactly a punishment from you. The court can do whatever it takes to cause you to complete your punishment. Now, once your punishment has been completed, you are justified. If you pay your fine, you won't do anything more to you. They have nothing against you. Why? Because you are justified. In the same way with God. We are all being found guilty of sin, separated of God. Remember how our God is holy, holy, holy. And he is here. We adore him. We praise him. And you must pay the penalty for that which is death. It's clear. Before we can be justified. If you don't pay the penalty, it's a risk. We are in danger. Do you know why? Because we will face God's wrath, which is hell. Hell. This section says that Christ's blood justifies us. Paul explained this. If you are to be justified, we must be saved from God's wrath. Amazing, isn't it? Now we are free. Free. God's amazing love, God's amazing rescue, and now our amazing blessings. Verse 11. Not only this, look, so wonderful. Not only, what I said is enough for us, isn't it? But not only this. So, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God is your the most friend. God anymore is our enemy. We are children of God. The point is that, are you rejoice in God? You have been given so much if you are a Christian, true Christian. God shows tremendous love to you, because he died for you when you were nothing, when you didn't deserve it, and you saved from his wrath, apart from anything you do. Stop trying to save your life. If you want to do anything for your salvation, bring to God your sins. That's it. And believe what Jesus Christ, our Lord, he has done on the cross for you. Simple that. God's work should drive you to rejoice. So what? How should our rejoice affect your life? First, you should be obedient. Yeah, obedient. You can honor God by being obedient to him. Like children, honor their parents by being obedient. And as God's child, you should do the same. This means that when you are at home alone, pay attention. What do you watch? What do you read? What do you look at online? What do you do? Are all things that should be affected by your rejoice in God. So you can rejoice by being obedient. Second, you can be a servant. Are you a servant? Many years ago, look to this. So wonderful. Many years ago, the Prince of Wales, in that time, was today's king. But that time was prince, visited the capital of city of India. Huge, big body was being set up to keep back the masses of people there. They wanted, of course, catch a glimpse of a royalty family. But when the prince came to them, the first thing he did was remove that barrier. The people came close to him. Second time, wonderful, isn't it? When the priest come back, the same place, 10,000 people around with the big banner, prince of outcasts. The prince of the outcasts. What a great description of Jesus Christ. By his death was broken every barrier down between me and my God, between you and your God. What a great description of Jesus Christ, who by his blood has reconciled us to God. How should this affect? 5 minutes. How should this affect your attitude towards God? You have been given an eternal gift when you didn't deserve it. You should seek to serve the Lord in any way possible. You should be looking for ways to serve. In this church, what you have done for this church, your church grows for God's glory. Whatever it is, you need to find a way to serve God. You can rejoice by being a servant. Third, you can rejoice by being humble. Humble. The knowledge that you have done nothing to be saved should be humbling, isn't it? We need to realize that it is only because of God that you have not been fully consumed by sin. The English theologian John Bradford is well known for his comment when he saw a drunk lie in the street one day, and he said, "There, but for the grace of God lies John Bradford." Should be me. Should be you. He understood that if it was up to him, he would probably be in the same place. But God saved him. But God saved me. But God saved you. And made us new generation. Fourth, the last thing. 3 minutes, 2 minutes. Rejoice with an attitude of joy. Sounds almost redundant. But your life be joyful because you have been given. Try this when you wake up 4 o'clock to take a bus. The very first thing you do is praise God. It's totally change your life, change your day. Instead of the first words out of your mouth be, I have to get up. Oh, it's too cold. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, we don't want to go to work or school or whatever it might be. You should say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Thank you. Now, I hope this is clear for you. Everything come back to God, and you should rejoice in that fact. I want to ask you, are you saved? If not, don't come back. Don't come back home. Don't go home. As you came here, talk with one of these elders. Are you a Christian? How you serve your church? When you serve your church, you are serving God. Amen? God bless you.